Today's word comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 31 to chapter 13, verses 13. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angel, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God.
I've thoroughly enjoyed this service today. And we're a little behind schedule, but I hope you don't mind. Today we're going to get into our word, and we're in part 12. So let's get at it. Part 12 of our series, The Spirit of Love, and it's called Holy Loving and Spiritual Discernment. And let's get into it. Part 1, Becoming More Truly Human. Becoming more truly human. Part 2, discerning the Holy Spirit's presence and power. Do you know when the Holy Spirit is around and his power is actually being made evident around you? I want to give you a Christmas present today. I'm going to help you try to figure that out, okay? And part 3, from love poverty to supernatural hope for divine loving. Yeah, that's where we want to go today. Love, poverty, to supernatural hope. I did not bring this up on my iPad, so let's do it. And so I'll be fully ready. All right. So I want to start, let's go to part 1, becoming more truly human. And I want to start with a quote from a wonderful speech given by David Brooks. And so let's go to the next slide. This is you can find this on YouTube. It's David Brooks. If you don't know who David Brooks is a columnist for the New York Times. And he's your classic, really smart East Coast Jewish intellectual, secular guy. And for years, he's a secular Jewish intellectual. And I don't know if you know this, but recently he became a Christian. Okay? And I think he's more interesting than ever. I'm a fan of David Brooks. I don't always like his politics, but I love how he pursues God. That's where he's, I think, the most interesting. And he's written a book, and that's the name of the book, How to Know a Person, The Art of Seeing Others Deeply and Being Deeply Seen. I haven't gotten this book yet, but I'm going to. And in this video, he gives what's probably a kind of encapsulation of this book, and I want to, I'm gonna give you a quote from this speech, which I thought was just so right on, okay? So here it goes. Our country was making a journey, that is, he's talking about recently, to become less human and more dehumanized. And then he gives some stats. Suicide is up by 30%. Depression rates are skyrocketing. 36% of Americans report feeling lonely frequently. That's more than one out of three. You walk into a supermarket, more than one out of three people that you randomly see, they're frequently lonely, okay? 45% of teenagers say they feel despondent and hopeless most of the time. The number of people who say they have no close personal friends has gone up by four times. 36% more Americans are not in a romantic relationship. That doesn't mean 36% aren't in a romantic relationship. It's 36% more than there was before. It's a really, these are just horrible, horrible numbers. The number of Americans who rate themselves in the lowest happiness category has gone up by 50%. What I see in my career, this is David Brooks, is an epidemic of blindness, of people not feeling seen, valued, and heard. And when you feel yourself not seen, you regard that as an insult, which it is. And you regard that as an injustice, which it is. And so you lash out. And so a society that becomes more sad eventually becomes more mean. I was at a restaurant in New York, and the owner told me that he has to kick people out of the restaurant every week now for rude behavior. Never used to happen. My sister-in-law is a head nurse at a hospital in Camden, New Jersey, and apparently her main challenge is keeping nurses because the patients have become so abusive. The nurses want to leave the profession. They don't just want to quit their job. They want to stop being nurses. You get it? That's really, really bad. That's just sadness and meanness. Why is this happening? I could tell a bunch of stories. One of them would be the technology story. Social media is driving us crazy. And by the way, that's true, okay? One would be a sociology story. We are not as involved in civic life as we used to be. I would also agree with him, that is true. One would be an economic story. There is more income inequality than there used to be. It's really true. There's tremendous income inequality in America right now, okay? And it's driving a lot of misery. So we lead disparate lives. I had to look up the word disparate. I have a big vocabulary, but I was like, what does that mean again? It means essentially different. So different that we're disconnected. That's what it means. But the story I emphasize is the most direct, which is we have become sadder and meaner because we do not treat each other with the consideration that we deserve. I think he's absolutely right on. And I want to tell you a story that he isn't exactly telling. He gave you the sociological one, the technology one, and of course, I'm a pastor. I want to give you the spiritual story. And the spiritual story, as I agree with him, we are becoming less human. And we are becoming dehumanized, and people regularly don't feel known or seen. When you don't feel known or seen, you do become lonely, miserable, resentful. And this thing, not being seen, it's funny, as we're not seen, as we're not known. And again, you meet person after person after person. They don't care to know you. They don't see you. When you talk to them, you go, you don't get it. It makes you cynical and hard. It makes us not want to see and know and care and be more curious. And thus, it becomes the cycle of dehumanization. And Church, we can't become like that. That is Silicon Valley. That's America, and it's definitely Silicon Valley. But when people come into church, certainly our church, it's got to be different. And the only way it's going to happen is if they would drink of the Spirit. And if we drink of the Spirit, and that's why we're having this series. Because when someone walks in this church, they have to feel that people inside this church, they want to know me, they want to see me, they want to love me. Here it is in the Bible, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror. I think that's, I will argue with that translation. Some scholars say that that word should be in a glass. I think that's the better translation. So we now we see in a glass dimly. So this is what it means. You're looking at the world, and you always have to, some kind of filter. There's always something that which you see through. That's your glass. And it's kind of cluttered up with falsities. It's cluttered up with your fears and anxieties. It's cluttered up with you. So we see others, we see reality, and of course, we see God dimly, or we don't see him at all. We don't just have the problem that we don't see God, we don't even see others. And we see even ourselves dimly. And oftentimes, we see ourselves through the lenses of the lies of our times, and we see ourselves increasingly and accept that if people just don't see us, and if they don't see us and value us as made in the image of God, I guess that's just the way it is. This is life. But that is accepting being subhuman. That is accepting a really horrible way of being human. If you've been pastored by me for a while, I have this phrase, and I'm going to say it to you now. There's only three pathways to try to be human. Our secular world chooses, they only know two, they only know two of the three, and they're both bad because they're both subhuman. One of them is to treat you like an animal. All you are is some kind of evolved smart animal. All you want is more food, more safety, more comfort, okay? I mean, it doesn't really matter if you want to live in a $5 million mansion. It's just, you know, you just want the nice side of the pond. You just want the nice side of the lake. You know, the lizard wants to be in the nice side of the lake. Okay, so, you know, yes, I got my great big mansion. It's just being a smart lizard. And then, you know, of course, we want, you know, the other animals to, like, worship you. You want to control them. You want to comfortably eat, sleep, defecate, and copulate, then die. That's the way our secular culture treats everybody. And so our discourse is utterly blind. They're not just blind because, you know, they're like, okay, we have good intentions. They're not good enough. They don't understand that that's being subhuman. But that's actually the better of the two bad ways. The other bad way is to treat us like the devil. To treat us like devils. And so, if you get angry at other people, if you're quick to judge them, if you're cynical and you only have distrust and bitterness, and you're quick to condemn them, hate them, and you want to cancel them. We call it canceling, but really the Bible would call it condemnation, to try to damn them. That is really common in our culture too. And so there's tremendous fear, shame, hatred. These are of hell. These are from the devil. That's the other way. Self-righteousness, condemnation, quick to judge and hate. That's human like the devil. But actually, there's a third way, and it's to be human like God. We see dimly, but if you can be more fully known and fully seen, You can become like God. And that's how God sees you. That's how God loves you. That's how the Lord Jesus is calling us to be, to seek to know, to seek to love. And if we will be a people like that, then we are in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not the dirty demonic spirits of the world, but that of truth and grace, of eternal worth and everlasting love which does not end. So revive. Let's not be in the dark subhuman. So let me go to the next slide. And so we're at the next one. I've been saying this, that our church is going to be a Spirit-filled church. And I want to just say this one more time. Most of the Christians, they think if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to go to the church, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that means we're going to either have a miraculous manifestation of tongues, or there's going to be this prophecy, and what they mean by prophecy is there's going to be some kind of supernatural fortune-telling. And we think that's the wrong approach. We love our charismatic brothers and sisters, but we're saying that's not what the Bible quite teaches, okay? But then there's our cessationist brothers and sisters who say, no, that's not real. Those gifts have ceased. And those churches love good theology, and they tend to be overly cognitive and a little, I don't mean to be mean, but they can be kind of emotionally crimped, okay? But we don't agree with that either. In our church, we will most definitely seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And did you hear what the Bible says? The more excellent way is the way of a love that is not from the world. If you seek and desire a love that is not from the world, that's of the Spirit. If you want to pursue that love, if you want to receive that love, if you want to give that love, if you even meet somebody who's interested in that love, that person is being influenced by the Spirit of God. And there we go. That's the church we want to be. We want people to go, this is a strange church. They're pretty nerdy. They're really into theology. And they feel kind of charismatic, but I don't see anybody like, you know, well, maybe, I mean, there might be some tongue speakers in this church. We're not going to emphasize it, okay? The third way of never-ending divine love. That's the way we're going to be Spirit-filled. So, here's the verse. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never ends. Revive, don't trust in your ability to love. If you think you're a really loving person, and it's your power and your ability, and you look at someone, you're like, you're not as loving as me. I know better justice than you. I know better mercy than you. I know the Bible better than you. That's probably not the Holy Spirit's love. Let's be all be honest. Who can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, and love that never ends? None of us can. But we're being invited into that. Would you go there, church? Would you run their church? The only way we'll ever get there is if we drink of the Spirit. And we consistently just keep running to the Spirit to give us this power, apart from which we'll never get it. Okay? Let's go to part two. I want to give you an early Christmas gift. I told you a couple weeks ago that when I was a young man, I did not have this gift called spiritual discernment. And I had various other kinds of natural gifts, and I never thought much of it. But as I sought to try to love people, because I pursued love, not because I was such a good guy, but because it was my job, right? It's like, I was like, if you don't love people and as a pastor, then you stink as a pastor. So you might as well just quit. But I couldn't quit. Well, actually, I tried to quit. And then Jesus chased me down. It was kind of like a, you know, he didn't throw me into a great fish's, you know, belly, but he did chase me down, okay? And so I was like, all right, I need to pursue love. And over time, he took a series of my other natural gifts and gave me spiritual discernment. It's very helpful to be the lead pastor of a church and to be able to discern when the Holy Spirit is in other people and in the room. And I want to give you a couple pieces of wisdom to help you here too, okay? Spiritual discernment is sort of like prayer or like generosity. All Christians are called to pray. All Christians are called to be generous. But some are gifted. Some of you are like, I'm sure not gifted. I'm stingy. I'm sure not gifted. I can barely pray for 30 seconds. Okay? That's fine. But we can all grow. Yes? Now, I've become gifted, I think. Some of you might think, I don't know if you're gifted. But I think I am. So I want to help you. Okay? So the first thing I want to say to you is, let's go back to this verse. This is a great verse to know. You want to know when the Holy Spirit's around? Memorize this verse. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And real love, everlasting love, divine love, heavenly love. Jonathan Edwards says, heaven is a world of love. Obviously, this world is not that. Okay? Heaven, I don't think, is a world of money. I don't think anyone's going to care about money. Everyone's going to care about love. So, we sang today, holy, holy. All of God's people, all the angels, everybody, all creation will say holy. You know what holy is? It's where love is everything. And there's nothing dirty. That's holy. So you want to know when the Holy Spirit is present? When anybody wants this. A love that the world cannot give, will not give, and is better than any love you've ever known. So, when people want that love, when people seek that love, when they want to give that love, when they want to live in that love, you know what they're saying? They're saying, I refuse to be a lizard in a secular cage. That's what they're saying. Our discourse says that the world is secular. Secular just basically means there's nothing above this world. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Just live the best you can. Be a really, really comfortable animal. That's the secular cage. But inside the secular cage, there cannot be a love like this. There's no way. Sometimes when I hear the atheists say, we'll love people, we'll get justice, I always just think, you're nuts. Inside of atheism, there is no such thing. You are nuts. I don't mean to be mean, but that's really stupid. That kind of love cannot exist inside of secularity, inside the secular cage. The best you can get is hopefully get with the better lizards and live in a nice pond. And that's why everybody in Silicon Valley is worried about their money. That's why they're willing to lie, steal, cheat, and care nothing for the poor, the vulnerable, the depressed. You're depressed. Hopefully I'm not, I hope I don't end up there. Just wait. If we live in subhuman, it's very possible you'll end up there. But there are some people, they say, no. I want the love that's more and bigger and greater. And you know what those people are saying? I refuse to be part of the cage. And you know where that comes from? The Holy Spirit. Holy, holy. Only holiness can give that to you. Only holy love. They want the hope of holy love. When you meet that person, the Holy Spirit's at work. Okay? If you start to slip into cynicism, and if you start slipping into it just to think about that, oh, lizard, I guess I'm becoming a really good lizard. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's of a very different spirit. It's either the spirit of the world or the spirit of hell. And you're cursing yourself if you go there. But if you will say, I'm depressed right now. I'm so lonely right now. I'm angry, even cynical right now. But wait a second. I refuse to be a lizard. Isn't there real love? I heard it before. And maybe this Jesus person is real. That's from the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm going to go to the next slide. I want to give you this. It's called Seeing the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you this. These are words that the Bible uses to talk about in our interactions with the Holy Spirit. So let me just run through them. Most Christians can't seem to like pull this apart, or, you know, put this together. Sometimes not even pastors understand this, okay? But it'll be helpful for me if I quickly try to explain this to you. So if you are a person who has accepted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and as you have believed in the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God who became a God-man, who died the death we deserve to die on the cross, and now you are born again in His love and His redemption. Now, as soon as you accept Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. That can never change. Okay? So the Holy Spirit now has said, you, your heart, it's a pretty messy place, pretty messed up place, but I choose to live there. You can never kick him out. It's never, ever, 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 ever going to happen. Okay? So that's the greatest gift that you could get from Jesus. Even higher than forgiveness. God comes to live in you. That's indwelling. And that's yours. And I want to just say this today. Today, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, and you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, we want you to receive that. And it's not hard. All you have to ask to do is ask. You ask Him to forgive you. You ask Him to accept you. And the Holy Spirit will say, it's time to enter into your heart and stay there forever. That's indwelling. Second, filling. This is interesting. A Christian can have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but you may not be filled with the Spirit. You have to choose to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? You're not like some rock. You're not a container. You're not just a cup. And then Spirit just puts in you, and so you're totally passive. No, you have a mind and a heart and a will and desires. All those things must come together to say, Holy Spirit, come into me. Reshape me. Make me more human in the divine way like Jesus. Which is to say, make me loving. Give me eternal, everlasting love. Reshape me. Cause me to repent of my sins. To throw away and crucify on the cross my demonic humanity, my animalistic humanity, so that I can be divine, the divine version of Susan, the like Jesus version of Susan. That's the filling. You have to want that. You have to ask for that. Okay? And so your life can go up and down in terms of the filling of the Spirit. Okay? You hearing me? Third, grieving. Grieving is the opposite of feeling. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. I told you the Spirit is living in you and will never leave. And you can make the Holy Spirit grieve. So that's when we choose the demonic way, the greedy way, the cynical way, the bitter way, the lustful way. when we say, nah, I don't really want to love anybody. That's work. I don't feel like doing that. I'm just going to sit on my rear end and take in a lot of Netflix and eat too much food and just let my soul curve in on itself and decide of selfishness. My sins are paid for. Holy Spirit's not going to leave me. I'm good. That is not the filling of the Spirit. That is the grieving of the Spirit. And I want to say something to you. Let me actually just go to the next slide. This is a quote that I often think about. This is from C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. You ever think that when you eat really great Haagen-Dazs ice cream, that that's a gift from God? You should, because Haagen-Dazs is awesome. Okay? And somebody discovered those possibilities. And God said, I'm going to make this so somebody can now work with me and give you this pleasure. It's God's whisper. But when we continuously, regularly grieve the Spirit, he might quietly at first say, you know, you might want to change that. You know that thing where you constantly, like, tell your wife that she's bad, always criticizing her because you want her a certain way? Always that, those people who try to love you, but you're like, no, I don't want anybody. I don't need anybody in my life. You know, those people who bother you and annoy you, which inside of the church we call it love. Right? Annoying in the church is called loving. Okay? At least that's hopefully what it is. Okay? In the Spirit, it's annoying is loving. And if you're one of those people, annoying, I don't want them in my life. And maybe people keep coming into your life. God keeps sending people into your life. And at first he says it quietly, then he says it gently, and then he might start speaking loudly. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you alone if you're wrecking your life, if you're wrecking other people's lives. If you're grieving the Spirit, God will start to speak loudly. And that's what it takes, pain. Let's go back to the previous slide. And the last one is drinking. This is, I think, so interesting. You come to church, we say, and I've been emphasizing this again and again and again, you get the gospel, you hear about the truth of God's grace and his love for you, you start to believe in it, you want to drink, and as you drink, then as you receive, and as you believe, and as you hope, you are becoming filled. You know what's interesting? A person who's not a Christian can drink. That's really interesting. The Christian, only the Christian has the indwelling of the Spirit, but anybody can drink. That's really interesting. Your friend, you want them, you have a friend, you really want them to know God. They're depressed, they're suicidal, they're cynical, they're ruining their lives with greed or addiction or something like that. You have anybody you know like that? If you don't know anybody like that, do you live in a cave? Okay, you like just talk to 5 people, now you will know somebody like that, okay? And if you care, you know, we are a very missional church. We want people to know Jesus. If you think you're going to get them to believe in Jesus by your great Christian morals and your great performance, you're kidding yourself. The way you're going to help them is to help them to drink of the Spirit. The easiest thing to do is to get them into church. And I don't necessarily mean into this building. If we have a picnic, Get them to come, okay? If we go out and play volleyball, as some of our young adults do, get them to come. If we have a Christmas party, invite them. And when we love each other in the Spirit, they will be surrounded by the Holy Spirit. And they'll be surrounded by faith, hope, and love. And whether they like it or not, the Spirit will start to come into them, and they're kind of like, oh, I guess I have to drink this. It's kind of, and they might be a fool. They might say, this is stupid. I don't really want to believe. Oh, darn it. I kind of like these people. It's kind of annoying. These people are actually kind of cool. And I thought they were all like bigots and stuff like that because, you know, aren't they supposed to hate gay people or something? But these people don't seem very helpful. That's kind of strange. And I kind of like them. And their prejudices and their hard-heartedness and their pride is being broken down by our love, which is actually being broken down by the Holy Spirit. And they're being influenced. Now, that doesn't mean they'll believe in Jesus that day. You can drink and decide, I don't want that again. That when people start to drink of the Holy Spirit, sometimes they go, that was a pretty good drink. Maybe I'll go hang out with those people again. Maybe what they believe is not that stupid. And now the game is on. The non-Christian does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But as you see a crack in their armor, some humility, some openness, some attraction toward the love of God, as they start looking for hope, now the Holy Spirit's active. You see it? So go love them. Double down on the love for them. Start praying hard for them. Jesus is after them. Okay? All right, let's go to part three. I gotta do this a little faster. Let's close up. Let's go to verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I want to say this verse to you again. I'm going to tweak out the language a little bit. Of course, this is a Tucson version, so it's not infallible. All right? But I think this will help you to hear this verse in the 21st century subhuman, anti-human, demonic Silicon Valley. Okay? So let's read it again. When I was a slave to this world, when I was imprisoned in secularity, when I lived like a lizard and believed in demonic lies and cynically only saw other lizards. I know I said that they're a person, but really I just keep treating them like lizards. When I was a slave in this world, I spoke like a slave. Actually, let's change that. I spoke like a lizard. I thought like a lizard. I reasoned like a lizard. But when I became free and beloved by Christ, I gave up my lizard ways. This is how we must go. In your life, what is your heart like? Most of us, our problem is that we are love poor. Some of you might have pretty good money. Well, let me ask you, how good is your love capacity? How good is your love bank account? If your heart is like a container, how much love can it contain? Is it like a little thimble? It's like not even a shot glass? It's a thimble, not even a shot glass. Is it at least a cup? Your heart is a cup. You can get that much love in it. Is it a mug? Or are you really a good righteous Christian? You're like a gallon jug. Your heart is a gallon jug. God can pour in a gallon's worth of love. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is not interested in letting you be a thimble, your heart being a thimble, or a mug, or even a gallon jug. Jesus is going to pour love into that, and then he's going to break your container because he loves you. He's like, this is not enough love for you. It's not even nearly enough love for you. Most of us, since we are lizards, enslaved lizards inside of the cage of secularity, we go, this is who I am. This is all I got. We receive little love. We see people with cynicism. We don't even try to see them. We aren't even curious about them. And so the love we give is rather poor. In fact, we don't even give much love at all. It's like, I gave my love for the day. That was it. Because that's all I got. But love is not just a feeling. It's the absolute divine power of God. And it's in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did not die so you could live a comfortable life and then grieve the Spirit. That's just wrecking your life. And there's so many people around you, they're dying. Jesus wants to love them too. And very, very strangely, if you would be filled with the Spirit and you would begin to try to love them. My wife prayed it this way. Lord, we can't not try to do mission and love our neighbors because then we won't see how you love them. And when we see how you break down the walls and love them, then we will change. We will become less love poor. Our hearts, our small hearts will break apart. And the Holy Spirit will make your capacity bigger and more and more and more. I want to close with this verse. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Most of us have very, very little hope that you can change. Have very, very little hope that you could love more than you do. You know, you're like, I don't have much faith, Pastor. I'm kind of a junkie Christian, and I'm just lucky to even be a Christian. I'm just lucky to keep being a Christian. But, you know, and I'm definitely love poor. But here's the way I want to close today. The gospel promises you everlasting love forever and ever. Divine love to make you divinely human forever and ever. So if you would simply ask to be filled with the Spirit, and if you will just come to church, and if you wake up every day and ask to drink of the Spirit through the gospel and love more, oh, you are asking for something very, very serious. The answer will absolutely be yes. And soon, and very soon, your capacities will change. And you will start doing strange things. Your hope will grow bigger, bigger, bigger. Because you will dare to believe that Jesus will do more, more, more in you, through you, with you, and to the people around you. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. Revive, pursue it, run after it with all your might, with all your heart. It will make the Lord so happy, and His Spirit will pour into your life like you never know. Let's pray.